I'm speaking to you today on the subject, the cross. Last Sunday morning, I brought a message on the gospel. This morning, on the cross, I'm dealing with vital issues. Vital issues. Issues that concern you and concern me. I want to read to you from Galatians 6, verse 14. The scripture says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, I've been asking you questions. I spent last Sunday morning asking some questions about the gospel. If you've ever heard the gospel, if you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel. Well, allow me to ask you one question this morning. Just one question. And this is the question. What do you think, personally? I'm talking to you now, individually. I'm not talking to everybody, as they say in television land. I'm talking to you. What do you personally think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that's the question that I want to put to you straightforward. What do you think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Exactly, what is your opinion of the cross of Jesus Christ? What do you really feel when you mention, someone mentions the cross, when you read in the Bible about the cross, what do you feel about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, somebody says, well, I live in a Christian nation. Well, that's not the question. That's not the question at all. I'm not dealing with the Christianity or lack of Christianity in America. I'm talking about the cross. Somebody else says, well, I attend church occasionally. Somebody else says, well, I attend church on a regular basis. I'm a member of this such and such a church. That's not the question. That is not the question. The question is, what do you think about the cross? And somebody else says, well, I believe the Bible. I do believe the Bible is a good book. And I do believe that there's life after death. I believe that man will live again. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that there was a man called Jesus who lived on this earth. That's not the question. That's all well and good. And that you're saying more than most people in this world can say who have no interest in the church or the Bible or the gospel or anything else. But my question, I want you to answer this question. What do you believe and what do you feel and what do you think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to tell you what I feel. This is my opinion and these are my thoughts about the cross of Jesus Christ. First of all, this is my hope. I have no other hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but I wholly and completely lean on Jesus' name. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is my only hope and stay. Christ is my hope. This is not only my hope, but this is my song. Christ died for my sins. I sing it in my heart, and I sing it in my mind, I sing it in my soul, and I sing it with my lips. I love songs about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash my sins away. It's my song. And not only that, but this is my religion. I have no other religion. My religion's Christ. My religion is Christ's death. My religion is Christ's substitutionary death for my sin. My religion is summed up in one thing. Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. Somebody said, are you saved? I asked this question. Is Jesus Christ still at the right hand of God? They say, well, certainly he is. Then I'm saved. Because Christ died for me, he rose for me, he ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, and there he intercedes for me. And if he ever quits calling my name and ever quits interceding for me, ever quits pleading his blood, and his wounds never stand for me, then I'm lost. That's all my religion. It's wrapped up in one thing. Christ died for my sin. That's my message. When you've heard me preach one time, you've heard me preach, because I'm going to preach it next time you hear me preach. Christ died for our sins. That's the sinner's gospel. And that's the only hope that a sinner has. This was Paul's message. He went to the great city of Corinth with all of its philosophy and all of its wisdom and all of its learning and all of its education. And he said, I am determined to know nothing among you, even you Corinthians. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you don't want to hear about Christ crucified, you don't want to hear from me. If you don't want to hear about Christ and His cross, then you don't want to hear my message, because that is my message. I play a one-string fiddle. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's the sinner's message. That's the sinner's hope. That's the sinner's gospel. And a real sinner, that's what he wants to hear. And not only that, but this is my refuge. I rest in the fact that Christ died for my sins. I like what that old singer years ago used to sing on the radio. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea, is that when Christ died, He died for me. I trust in nothing. Listen to this. I'm still telling you what I think of the cross. This is my opinion. I hope it's yours. I trust in nothing but Christ and Him crucified for the pardon of my sins, for the sanctification of my soul, and for the salvation of this sinner. Nothing. Nothing at all. I look not to my works, because my works and my righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. If my works are measured in the light of themselves or in the light of other men's works, they may look fairly good, but when my works are measured and evaluated by the holiness of God and by the divine obedience of my eternal Lord, that's when they're filthy rags. I look not to my merit, not even to my faith. I look to Christ. You see, faith in your faith won't save. Faith not the object of faith. Christ is the object of faith. I rest in nothing. I lean on nothing. I build on nothing. With Christ and Him crucified, I rejoice in nothing. I have nothing in which to rejoice if Christ didn't die. We're of all men most miserable. If His bones are in Jerusalem in a grave, we're of all men most miserable. We have no hope. Our glory is in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Let's borrow the words of the Apostle Paul and make them our testimony, opinion, and thoughts. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to die. And when I come to die, I'm going to die resting in, trusting in, believing in the sacrifice of the Son of God on that cross of Calvary. So that's my question. And I leave it with you. What do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, my friends, I command your attention on this subject. I'm not selling books. I'm not selling records. I'm not bumming money. I'm not building a kingdom. I'm not building a school nor a hospital. I'm preaching the gospel. And I can't command your attention to support my hospital or support my school or support my program, but I can command your attention to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it vitally concerns you. There's no subject of greater importance. Our schools will crumble. Our hospitals will be of no use someday. Our little kingdoms and monuments, they'll not be left standing one stone upon another. But the cross is the everlasting thing. It's the everlasting message. And I'll tell you this, happiness or misery will rest on your thoughts about the cross. Eternal happiness or eternal misery, eternal blessing or eternal cursing, is not going to rest on whether or not you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, or whether you were a Calvinist or an Arminian, whether you were premillennial or a postmillennial, or whether you built a school or a church or a hospital. Eternal blessing or cursing is going to rest upon what you thought of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Life and death, heaven or hell, will rest on one thing. It'll be determined not by anything in you or me, but in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the reason I command your attention. That's the reason I'm saying I want you to listen, because I'm dealing with the salvation of our soul. I want to know the gospel. I want to be saved by that gospel. And I want, above all things under God's heaven, to preach that gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. What do you think of the cross? Let's look at Paul's statement. This man of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, who was converted by the grace of God, who wrote 13 or 14 books in the New Testament, who was a man used mightily of God. This is a summary of his whole ministry, life, and message. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all at what Paul did not glory in. Now, when we talk about glorying in something, we're talking about taking delight in it. We're talking about being overly concerned about it. We're talking about that which takes first place in your thoughts, in your life, in your work, in your vocation, that which is of most importance to you. That in which you glory is your delight. It's that which is most important. It's the crisis part of your life. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, suppose there are many things in which Paul could have gloried. If there's any man that could have gloried, it would have been this man. In fact, he said that. If any of you can take any pleasure or any credit for what you've done in the flesh, I'm more. If any man, he said, can have confidence in the flesh, then I'm more. So we might add that word. Glorying in something is that in which you delight. It's that in which you have confidence. It's that which is most important. It is that which you're vitally interested in. And the Apostle Paul could have gloried in his national privileges. He was a Jew. He said, I'm not a half-breed. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My daddy was a Hebrew, and my mama was a Hebrew. I'm a son of Abraham. Now, if you want to glory in your race, Apostle Paul could take one step beyond you, or maybe many beyond you. He said, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. And not only that, but he could have gloried in his works. If any man hath whereof to glory, he said, I more. If any man has anything in the flesh in which he can place his confidence and his glory, I more. No man ever served God more faithfully. No man ever worked harder. No man ever suffered more than Paul. No man ever preached more than Paul. No man ever wrote more scripture than Paul. And yet he says, I don't glory in this at all, in my accomplishments or in my work. Sometimes I think when I see men glorying in their works and in their names and in their accomplishments, and they put out the figures and the facts and the numbers and all these things, I think to myself, Paul wouldn't have done that. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm really not worthy to be an apostle. He said, Christ came to save sinners of whom I'm chief. He never gloried. He never listed how many souls he'd won to the Lord. He never listed how many. We have no record of how many people Paul preached to or how many people were saved. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you. I read an article by some fellow that baptized 150,000. Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. God didn't send me to baptize or to count noses. He sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel. He could have gloried in those things, but he didn't. He could have gloried in his knowledge. In fact, one ruler said to him, you've studied so much, you've lost your mind. He was a man of letters and learning and intellect. But he didn't glory in that. And he didn't glory in his revelation. Do you know that he was taken to the third heaven? That's right. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I knew a man so many years ago that was taken to the third heaven and saw things and heard things it's not lawful or possible to utter. Paul had been into the presence of God. That's right, according to the scripture. But he doesn't glory in it. He doesn't glory in that. He doesn't say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the fact that I'm wise and intelligent and I've had revelations that are far beyond anything you've ever heard or seen. He didn't glory in his graces. He was a bold man, courageous, stood before kings, stood there on Mars Hill and faced the minds, the great minds of his day, and said, well, I know you folks are awful religious, and you got a shrine to this God, that God, and the other God, and even to an unknown God. I'm going to preach that unknown God to you. That's a bold man. And he was a humble man. He said, I'm nothing. Though I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, I'm nothing. What is Paul? He said, nothing. Nothing. He was a self-denying man. He was a prayerful man. He was a thankful man. He was a man of God, if ever there was a man of God. But he never gloried in these things. Never gloried. I wonder about our glorying in ourselves and in our buildings and in our organizations and in our accomplishments. Aren't we ashamed of ourselves? Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from God. What do you glory in, Paul? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's glory, his chief glory, his only glory. I want to sound a warning note. And if you've got ears, our Lord used to say that, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you've got ears, you may not have ears to hear. It takes a God-touched ear. It takes a Spirit-created ear. It takes a holy ear to hear the Word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But if you've got an ear, you listen to me. I warn you, beware of self-righteousness. Beware of glorying in yourself, in your works and your deeds, and trying to find some reason for God to accept you and to love you and to save you because of what you've done. I warn you, open sin has destroyed its thousands, but self-righteousness, its tens of thousands. It's the greatest killer of men's souls. I'll be honest with you. I had rather stand before God at the judgment, a murderer, than to stand before God robed in my self-righteous religious rags. God saves murderers. God saves harlots. God saves drunks. You know, over there in the scripture it says, such were some of you. It lists all of these things. It lists these awful sins and says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. But I tell you this, no self-righteous man has ever entered the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ had kind words for sinners. The harshest words he ever spoke were for religious, holier-than-thou, pious, moral, good people who felt they had no sin. It's deadly. It's fatal. Now, you can hear me, and you can heed me, or you can ignore me. But one of these days, if you hear me, you'll thank God you listen. God saves sinners. That bunch of Pharisees saw him go to the house of a sinner to eat, and they turned to the disciples, and they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why doesn't he run around with us good people? Why doesn't he run around with us church people? Why doesn't he run around with us pious people? And our Lord understood what they were saying and what they were thinking, and he turned and said, the well do not need a physician, but sick people. And I didn't come to call the righteous, the self-righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And he said this to the Pharisees. He said, you're going to find yourselves outside the kingdom of God, and the publicans and the harlots on the inside. They'll enter heaven before you. What did Paul not glory in? He didn't glory in anything except the cross of Christ. What did he glory in? Look at the text. He tells us, he defines it clearly. Why don't we read the scriptures? God forbid that I should glory, delight in, rest in, have any confidence in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Now then, what did he mean? What is the cross of Jesus Christ? What do you mean by the cross? Well, now listen to me. You hear me? The cross to some people means that wooden cross made out of a tree on which Jesus Christ died on Golgotha or Calvary's hill. That's not the cross Paul's talking about glorying in. Paul would never have worn a cross around his neck. Never. He never would have worn one in his lapel. He didn't glory in idolatrous symbols. Now, in Philippians 2:8, it says, our Lord subjected himself to death, yea, even the death of the cross. Now, that scripture is talking about that tree. It's talking about that emblem of shame, that cross on which he suffered and hanged and died. But that's not what we glory in. I won't cherish the old rugged cross. That's not what I cherish. Any more than I'd cherish a hangman's noose or electric chair or a guillotine. I don't cherish that block of wood. Secondly, the cross sometimes, you listening, in the scripture means the afflictions and trials of God's people. Sometimes when we talk about the cross, we're talking about afflictions and trials. Our Lord said, take up your cross. Whatever your cross is, whatever that is identified with you, your suffering, your afflictions, your trials, or whatever, and follow me. That's the symbol of your death. That's a symbol of your subjection. That's still not the cross in which Paul didn't glory in the fact that he suffered for Christ. He gloried in the fact that he was able to suffer Christ for Christ, or permitted to suffer Christ, or counted worthy to suffer for Christ, but he didn't glory in his cross that he bore. What does the cross mean here? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Let me tell you what it means. It means the all-sufficient, substitutionary sacrifice of Christ by which he redeemed his people. When we talk about the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, to us that are saved, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. We're talking about all that Christ is and all that Christ did in his incarnation, in his righteousness, in his sacrifice, in his ascension, in his mediatorial work to redeem his people. You see, the cross just was the climax of it. The cross just was the pinnacle of it. Everything before the cross pointed to the cross, and everything after the cross pointed back to the cross. Our Lord was born to die on the cross. That's why he came into the world. He said, "For this hour came I into the world." Everything he did led to the cross. And everything after the cross, all that he pleads, that he pleads his wounds, he pleads his blood, he pleads his sacrifice, he pleads his death. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about Christ's incarnation. He became flesh so that he could die. He took on himself a body that could suffer and that could bleed. You see, God has no body that bleeds, but God was incarnate in human flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Paul said to the elders, "Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood," where he took a body in order to die. And he went to the cross and died, and he arose again. So Paul is saying this, I glory, my chief glory, my only glory, is in all that Christ has done to redeem us. He died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By stripes we're healed. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, not with the blood of an animal, but with his own precious blood. And he put it not on a mercy seat in the tabernacle, but the mercy seat of glory, and there he redeemed us from all our sins. And that's the cross. In other words, when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, he said, I glory in the gospel of redemption. I glory in the work of redemption. I glory in the person of redemption. I glory in the work of redemption, in the results of redemption, everything Alpha to Omega of what Christ did. That's the cross. And my friend, you can know a lot about the Bible. You can know its history. You can know about the lost pages. You can know about those that they found. You can know about the dates and characters and kings. You can know about the laws and the precepts and the proverbs. But if you do not know Christ and him crucified, you have read your Bible to no avail, because that's the message of God's Word. It's the message of redemption. You read, if you will, Luke 24, and you'll find our Lord saying this, saying that everything written in Moses, beginning at Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, were concerning him. Everything written. All of these writings and prophecies were concerning Christ. And if you read the Bible and you do not see Christ crucified, Christ our sacrifice, Christ our substitute, you've read the Bible to no avail. And your religious knowledge, your knowledge of the Scriptures, will be a source of great anguish to you in the day of judgment. For religion without the cross, without the death of Christ, is like a lamp without oil. It's useless. It is like the earth without the sun. Useless. It is like a clock without hands. Useless. It's like a compass without a needle. It's useless. That's why Paul gloried in the cross. And when he talks about the cross and glorying in that cross, he's not talking about that emblem like this. That's not the cross. That is a cross. But Christ wasn't the only man that died on a cross. A lot of people died on crosses back under the Roman rule. But Paul gloried in the person who suffered, in the blood that was shed, in the work that was accomplished, in the redemption that was fulfilled. He gloried in that, all that Christ did. He gloried in the redemption. And that's what he's talking about. Now, why should you seek to glory in the cross of Christ? Why should you seek to have confidence in this cross of Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you four reasons, and I'll close. The death of Christ was foreordained of God. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, when Peter preached at Pentecost and faced those people that nailed Christ to the cross, he said, "You did what God determined before to be done." See what I'm saying? Now, God was in Christ. That's the reason you should study this and look into it and consider it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Thirdly, everything God has for sinners is in Christ crucified. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission. And this is the only plea of those who prior to this day have found peace. Now, you go back through the scriptures. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Moses wrote of me. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." You see, all of them found their peace in the cross. And all of the old writers found their peace in the cross. Not until this present day has any prominent writers ever talked about finding peace in positive mental thinking. It's always been in the cross. Other religions have their laws and their moral precepts. Other religions have their forms and ceremonies. Other religions have their prophets and priests. Other religions have their rewards and punishment, but only the gospel has a cross. That's right. Only Christ's gospel has a cross, a sacrifice, a crucified Savior, and consequently, a hope of redemption. It's in the cross.